Oh, there you go. Ooh, that's horrible sounding. And that's just my voice. Okay. There we are. Something a little bit nicer. Okay, so I want to talk very briefly this morning about just one verse out of... Oh, just switched it off, which is a bit silly. One verse out of the chapter which we were given for this morning, which is Revelation chapter 11. And a whole bunch of fairly ugly and opaque things happen, which I don't understand. And then this song happens... This is verse 18. So the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, "The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." And my only exposure to this verse, other than sort of reading it in passing in my younger days, was in singing the Hallelujah chorus from Handel's Messiah. Does anyone know it? Now, in Handel's Messiah, does anyone know what the audience does when they sing the Hallelujah chorus in the Handel's Messiah? They stand up. And does anyone know why they stand up? Because the first time it was performed and the king heard it, he thought it was so glorious that he had to stand up. The king...
Wow.
The king stood up because it was so incredible. And as wonderful as Bread of Heaven was, I read some of the old stories about what some of those works of music did to people back in the day. I mean, that's one, my favourite, is that Haydn's Creation, when it was played the first time, it's a piece of music which lasts for a couple of hours. It's a whole big work. But after the first movement, when God created light, the audience was so incredibly frenzied with this outburst of life and light that a riot broke out in the concert hall. And they had to pause the concert to revive the people who had passed out from the glory of the music and arrest the people who had started rioting. And I sort of think, if that happened in our worship service of a Sunday morning, I could die a happy man. But anyway... The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. I don't really want to say three reasonably brief things this morning, at least I hope they're going to be brief. But it's following on from what I said earlier on about this idea that so much of what we have in God is like a background process that runs in our mind.
Yeah.
And we tend to focus on the very explicit things, you know, like the bath on a Sunday morning, just like Dad said at the start. We tend to focus on like our devotional lives, like how we read the Bible and pray, or how we witness to people, or whatever it is. And we divide our lives into these very clear, easy to understand categories of like our day-to-day secular lives and our Christian lives that we somehow live. And I have grown to understand in the last while that's actually quite a damaging way for me personally, that I have treated my life in the past. And I've tried to crowbar God into things where I didn't need to get him in because he was already there. It's almost like I've been trying to force God into my work. And when I finally gave up, I realized he's been there all along.
Yeah.
Or I've been trying to force God into relationships with non-Christian people. And when I finally give up and just I'm friends with them, I realize that God's already there. The Holy Spirit's already at work. And this verse, the kingdom of this world, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. To me, it's sort of... We tend to think of this as like a future thing. Like, at some point down the line, God's going to sweep in and all of the authority structures and presidents and kings and prime ministers will all of a sudden be toppled and God will be sat there on the throne. And what I'm realizing more and more is that this is present tense. God is on the throne now. He is the king now. It's his kingdom right now. And living like that is what it means to be a Christian, I think. So... I just want to say three practical things of what it means to live in the reality of the kingdoms of this world being the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. And the first one is actually from Psalm 100, which has been brought to my attention recently with Iris's latest catchphrase. The password is thank you. And in Psalm 100, in the Message version, it says, "Enter with the password, thank you." And this has been one of my practices recently, that as I sort of go about my daily life, when I see something that makes me smile or makes me think or just does anything to me in any way, whether it's emotional or mental or spiritual or whatever, I just stop for a second and say, thank you. Yeah. I don't necessarily say, thank you, God, or thank you, Jesus, depends on who I'm with, but I say, thank you, and I stop, I pause for a few minutes, and just acknowledge the fact that something has happened, something has occurred which has given me life or encouraged me or strengthened me in some way. And when you have two girls like mine, you say thank you an awful lot. I actually read a study recently, I heard this guy talking about it, so I looked it up. They've done investigations as to how certain thoughts get lodged in our brains. And what they've found is that negative thoughts stick like Velcro to our thinking. So we've all experienced this. You're driving to work and somebody cuts you off and your whole day is ruined because you just get angry that somebody has done this to you. And positive thoughts, on the other hand, are like Teflon. They just sort of slide through our thinking. And unless you actually take 15 seconds, and this is actually in the science, you know, they've done the research, unless you take 15 seconds to stop and acknowledge that something good has happened, you lose all the benefit of that positive thought. And so just stopping to say thank you. Can completely change your neurobiology. And that sounds unspiritual, but let me put it in Christian language for you. That can completely transform your life. That's repentance that brings transformed lives.
Preach it.
It's no surprise to me that the science lines up with what Jesus and Paul and all those guys said in the New Testament, but it's there. Enter with the password, thank you. So give thanks, that's my first point. The second thing is, so I almost mentioned this earlier on with the mads, that the question that goes along with when am I ever going to use this is, what's the point? Like, what's the point of all of this? And oftentimes I think as maths teachers, you'd have to be honest and say, well, the point is to keep you in here for a few hours every day so that your parents can go to work and make money to feed you. But you don't tend to say that to students. What's the point? And if we're honest with ourselves, that's the question that we're all asking all the time, and that's the question that the world is asking. And if we're not asking that question, it might be because we've distracted ourselves from that sort of existential crisis that is at the heart of all humanity. What's the point? Why am I here? What is my purpose? And what I've come to realize is that Paul hit the nail on the head when he said, all of these things that I valued, he lists this in Philippians 3, he says, what things were gained to me, these I have counted loss for Christ. And he lists off all these accomplishments and things that he's done. And they're not just like worldly things. They're not just like, oh, I had this job and I made this much money. He lists off what sound like very religious and meaningful things. And he says, all of these things I have counted as rubbish that I may know him. And anybody who's heard me speak over the last couple of years know that I just tend to talk about knowledge. That's all I really am interested in when I read the Bible at the minute. But that I may know him, that's the point. So everything that I do, every day I go to work, every time I speak to my friends, every time I feed my family or I eat food, it's that I may know him. And again, taking a moment every day when I'm doing something, whatever it is, just to acknowledge the fact that this is that I may know him, transforms my thinking and makes me aware of the fact that I am living not in the kingdoms of this world, I am living in the kingdom of my Lord and of his Christ. That is the point. That's why we're here. That's why we eat food together. That's why we pray for one another. That's why we sing songs together. It's all that I may know him, the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, if by any means I may attain to the resurrection from the dead, Philippians 3. So give thanks, enter with the password, thank you. The point is that I may know him. And the third thing is, and I sort of alluded to this at the start, is that when we read the Bible, especially the book of Revelation, as it turns out, we tend to think of it as like this, either this future thing, this thing away off in the distance where we will cross the Jordan. We sang about it earlier. You know, we'll cross the Jordan and land safely on Canaan's side, that all of this stuff in Revelation is going to happen way off in the future. Or we tend to think of it as stuff that happened way, 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 way back in history. And my third sort of exhortation to us this morning is that we would live present tense Christian lives.
Right in the future.
The fact is that I reckon a lot of things that Jesus talked about did refer to things that were coming, things that were going to happen. I mean, he said that himself explicitly. Things in Revelation, they were referring to future things. There's history in the Bible refers to past things. But what I've noticed is I have no control over any of that stuff. I can't change the future. I can't affect the past. The only thing I have responsibility for, and this is the very definition of kingdom, by the way, is that it's the things you have authority for. My kingdom is the decision that I make right here, right now. And so when I read the Bible, when I read these things about the kingdoms of this world becoming the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, when I read the Sermon on the Mount and I hear the things that Jesus was saying about anger and lust and giving to the poor and praying for my enemies and all those sort of things, I read it in the present tense, not as in terms of like, oh, let me work out what's going to happen to the church, you know, after the millennium and after all these things have come to pass. I read it primarily as, how is this going to change the way that I live my life today? So when Jesus said, you have heard that it was said, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry at his brother without cause shall be in danger of the judgment. Whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. And whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. My old way of thinking about that scripture might have been to think through my life over the last 20 years and think, how many times have I said, you fool, or a less Christian equivalent? How many times have I been angry at my brother, literally, my brother, without cause? How many times have I wronged people with my attitude? And, oh Lord, I am in danger of hellfire. And all that happens with that kind of thinking is that I end up depressed about what a fallen and horrible person I am. And the only light that can be brought out of that is for me to say, well, thank God that Jesus' blood has covered me. And I guess he's going to have to keep covering me because I'm going to keep messing up and I'm going to keep making mistakes. And that is good. And that is a truth that is in that scripture. Okay, I'm not denying that. That is the reality that we have as Christians, that all of our past mistakes, all of our character flaws, all of our anger and all the rest of it is covered by his blood. But what I read in that scripture now, when I look at it, is when you are angry at your brother without cause, you're already burning with hellfire. It's not some future thing. It's not like, oh, this sin that I'm enjoying now is fine, but somewhere down the line it's all going to catch up with me. It's that I'm already partaking in a kingdom that is not the kingdom of my God. I am living in a different kingdom. And my response to that scripture is, Lord, I don't want to be angry without cause anymore. I don't want to walk in a kingdom which permits me to just have a terrible attitude to people all around me and to treat people badly. I read that as a present tense scripture and say, well, Lord, I want to be delivered from that hellfire today. Not when I die, although that would be good, thank you. But today, I want to walk in the kingdom of my Lord and of his Christ today. And you can apply that to all. The Sermon on the Mount is perfect for that. You look at all the things that he says about turning the other cheek, about prayer, about all those things. Live those scriptures present tense. Live that life present tense. When you read Revelation and there's things in there you don't understand, fine. But look for what you can take today and live today. The kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ. There is a future promise there. I have no doubt about that. There's something coming which is going to establish the rule of Christ on this earth in a way that we haven't understood or haven't predicted. But right now, today, the kingdoms of this world have already become the kingdoms of our God and of his Christ, because I can live in it. We've all experienced it. When you have that that close walk with God and you can see his hand at work and you can rejoice in his blessing and understand that he's there with you, you are living in the kingdom of our Lord and of his Christ present day, right here, right now. And that is the joy. That is what it means to be a Christian. So those are my three points for today. Enter with the password, thank you. The point is that I may know him and live present day, live present tense, and in particular read the Bible present tense. So let me pray and then I'll hand back over to Dad. 15 minutes, that's not so bad.